Well, please join me in prayer as we prepare for session number 2. Let us pray. Our loving Father, I thank you for such beautiful words that we could sing just now. It's comforting to know that you will indeed hold us fast and firm and secure in Christ. I pray that as we open your word now in this second session, that you would give us eyes to see and to behold the wonders of your word. Help us to see that your word is sweeter than honey. Your word is powerful. I pray that you give us the comfort and strength we need. And I pray this now in our Savior's name. Amen. In this second session, we continue the theme of everyday faithfulness. I want to remind you of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. We left off in that verse, but that verse really captures the theme of this entire section that we're looking at in this session and the ones to come. Peter writes, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And that text reminds us that our goal as Christians is to see God's name glorified. And the way in which we move in the direction of having God's name glorified is by living with everyday faithfulness, honorable conduct. Now, what I want to do in this session is we're going to look at a larger section of Scripture, and I think you'll appreciate that we can't go into all the details in these verses because we would be here for a very long time. So I am going to primarily touch on the surface, but our focus is going to be on chapter 2, verse 13, all the way down to verse 25. And what I want you to notice in this section of 1 Peter 2 is Peter is talking about three circumstances of life common to all of us. Three circumstances of life. And what he's going to tell us is that in these, what we perhaps could just simply call ordinary, everyday circumstances of life, he's going to tell us how we can have honorable living, everyday faithfulness in the midst of these ordinary circumstances. Well, what are these ordinary circumstances? Well, they actually are found in 2:13 all the way through to chapter 3 and verse 7, but we're going to split these three into two messages. And let me just point them out to you so you can see them now. We're going to see in verses 13 through to 17 our responsibility as citizens. Every single one of us is a citizen. We live in a nation, and as a citizen, we have responsibilities. Secondly, he's going to talk about, in verses 18 down to verse 21, slaves. Though we aren't slaves in the same sense in which Peter was addressing here, we, by principle and application, will find ourselves in work situations. And we're going to learn how we can have honorable living in that. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through to 7, he's going to talk about something that not everyone will experience, but most will, and that is marriage. How we are to be honorable in marriage and how God will be glorified in that. And Peter recognizes that in all of these areas, citizens, work, and marriage, there's going to be difficulties. There are going to be challenges. But we have an opportunity within each of those spheres to have honorable conduct so that God would be glorified. And notice the incredible perspective that Peter is giving us here. He's making us think differently about these things. And that is one of the biggest problems with people today when it comes to living in the ordinary, is they don't think. They just go with the flow. And then all of a sudden, issues will come up and they have never thought them through. And Peter is calling on his readers saying, remember who you are. No matter what situation you're in, whether you're a citizen, whether you're in the workplace, whether you're in your marriage, wherever you are, whatever you do, you take who you are with you. You are a pilgrim. And the pilgrim's responsibility is to live honorably before the Lord. The pilgrim's responsibility is to have the goal in which God would be glorified. And that's what you need to remember as we go through each of these sections. And if you keep that at the forefront of your mind, you're tracking with what Peter is arguing in this section and why it is so important for us to remember. And this is what makes us, the people of God, Christians in this world, so different to the world around us. I remind you also that Peter, back in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, reminds us of the descriptions of the church. And not only does he describe the church, he reminds the church of our responsibility, our duty. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, and we exist to proclaim the praises of Him. That is why the church is here. We exist to display and declare the excellencies of God's great name. So whatever we do, wherever we are, that is what we are to be about. So what does that look like in the areas of relating to our government and relating to those who have authority over us in the workplace? Well, that's what we're going to address in this message this morning. So let's begin with our first point, and we're going to be looking at the importance of submission as citizens. Submission as citizens. I'm going to read to you verses 13 through to verse 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak or vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Peter here is describing the circumstance of a person who is living in a particular region, a particular nation, or a particular empire. And in that place, there are authorities who are in positions of high powers. They're the ones who are the lawmakers. They are the ones who are given the responsibility, the God-ordained responsibility, to be punishing evildoers and to be praising and rewarding those who are being productive and doing good. And by the way, that is the very simple definition of a government's responsibility. God has ordained government, and government is necessary. It is necessary to restrain evil, to punish evil, and to reward those who are productive and doing good. Regrettably, many governments will overstep that God-ordained responsibility, and they will add extra layers and extra things, and sadly, they will sometimes go beyond the bounds in which they are supposed to be functioning. But this passage reminds us of the blessing of government. It is a plan of God. It is something that God has ordained. It is something that God has appointed. But Peter's point in this section is not to get political and to be engaging in all the different parties and all the different issues of the day. Peter's point is to simply recognize that government exists and you have a responsibility to that government. But Peter's issue here is not focusing on this from the world's perspective. Peter's focus here is looking at this from a pilgrim's perspective. Your life in this world is not to be viewed as the permanent residence. You are passing through. You are a pilgrim, and you have a particular responsibility as a citizen, as a Christian pilgrim. What is that? Well, we learned last time that it's not to go into two extremes. As Christians who are citizens, as Christians who are living here in Australia, we're not to be repugnant and repulsive, but nor are we to be a retreating kind of people. We have a responsibility, and that responsibility is seen in a word that dominates this entire section. I told you that 1 Peter 2 verse 11 through to 4:11 is about the pilgrim and submission. He's going to talk about submission in relation to government. He's going to talk about submission in relation to masters. He's going to talk about submission in relation to marriage. The Christian has a responsibility to submit. And that submission is to take place in the appropriate contexts. Peter tells us, beginning in verse 13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors and to those who were sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God." God requires of his people to be submissive citizens. Why are we to be submissive citizens? I want to be clear that it's not always easy to be a submissive citizen. A lot of the time, and more often than not, we're going to disagree with a lot of the decisions and attitudes of our governing leaders. In our context, whether that be seen in a prime minister or a premier, or even those at a more local form of government, sometimes it can be really difficult knowing that there will be decisions that are made that we will truly deem as bad decisions. Perhaps there may be even individuals in positions of power who do not seem to have the competency to be carrying out such a responsible task. There's nothing in this text that prohibits us from critiquing those things. There's nothing that would prohibit us from disagreeing with many of those things. But the point of this text is you have a responsibility as pilgrims. And your ultimate goal is to see that God is going to be glorified. And the way that God is going to be glorified is when the unbelieving world looks on you and sees your honorable conduct. And that honorable conduct in the context of living as a citizen is to be seen in that you would be an exemplary citizen. Now, exemplary citizen doesn't go around lying and pretending that you might love and enjoy everything that you hear that your governing leaders may say. Now, that would be deceitful and that wouldn't be true. But what the Word of God requires of us is that we are to recognize that these individuals have an ultimate authority, and that ultimate authority is God. And God has ordained government. And in God's sovereign plan, sometimes for the good of a society and sometimes for a judgment on a nation, God will appoint leaders. And our responsibility is to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, when we are called to submit, the word submit means that we are to line up under that authority. Submission isn't just something that's to be external, but submission is to also be seen in our posture. There needs to be a heart and a willingness that shows that we are ready and prepared to line up under what is required of us. And notice the incredible scope that Peter says here, that we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Even if some of those laws and requirements are things that aren't always agreeable with us, even if we think they may be a bit ridiculous, Peter reminds us, I want you to do it for the Lord's sake. I want you to do it for Him. Because when you're doing it for Him, you are seeking to please Him so that in your conduct, in your behavior, the world looks on and sees something that is exemplary so that you can point them back to the excellency and loveliness of Christ. Now, I want to be very clear that when Peter says that we are to submit ourselves in every ordinance of man, this, of course, does not include those things that any earthly government would require of us to do that would contradict in any way, shape, or form the clarity of God's word. At the moment any government would tell us to do anything against the word of God or prohibit us from doing what the word of God requires, we must resist. As Acts 5 and verse 29 says, we must obey God and not man. God is the highest authority. But when what they're requiring does not prohibit us from doing what God's word says, or when what they're requiring doesn't tell us to do something the word of God says we shouldn't do, then we are to submit. Now, in our particular form of government, we in a democratic society do have measures and means in which we are able to appeal to a government. We are able to express levels of disagreement. And ultimately, our disagreement can be expressed by means of a vote. But in the society in which Peter wrote this, the citizens didn't have that same opportunity. They had an emperor, and it didn't matter what the people thought. They didn't get to vote him in and out. And in the case of Peter's audience, they had a monster as an emperor. His name was Nero. And Nero later on would set Rome aflame, and he blamed the Christians for it, and many Christians were persecuted as a result of this. A monster of a man. But as Peter writes to these Christians who are living in a very difficult environment, a very difficult empire, an empire that had some good things, many good things, but also had many evils, Peter reminds his audience that you're not living for the promotion of righteousness to the point of this world where you can bring about eternal change in the world through social justice or through social change. This world is dark and it is going to get worse. You are awaiting a future kingdom in which there will be a king of righteousness who will reign and reign perfectly and will reign eternally. That is your eternal home. But right now, you are citizens in your temporary residence. And while you are here, while you are waiting for that future day of glory, you are to be a people who, for the Lord's sake, will display the excellencies of God's name through your submission to your governing authorities. Verse 15, this is the will of God. And when you do this, you, by doing good, may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The world will again have accusations against us. They will think things about us. But Peter says they are ignorant men. And when you live in such a way, you are not giving them any reason to be able to condemn you, but you are putting these ignorant, foolish people to silence. Peter goes on to say that you need to remember in verse 16, you do this as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak or vice, but as bondservants of God. Ultimately, you serve God. He is your ultimate authority. And what God wants you to do as a citizen in this world is to be somebody who will be bending over backwards in order to be the most honorable citizen as you can, even when things aren't as agreeable as they could be. Now, we have to be careful, particularly in the Australian context, because one of the quote-unquote virtues of an Australian is the gift of sarcasm. And we're very good at being sarcastic, we're very good at being skeptical, and it comes out in our humour. And we can sometimes, you say you know if someone loves you if they hurl an insult at you. And if you give it back to them, you think, well, they must be best mates. Now, there is something kind of fun about all of that. But we've got to be careful with the temptation that goes with that when it comes to the way that we can speak of our governing leaders. Now, believe me, I find it a struggle, because there will be times when we will have leaders who will make decisions that are unwise and that are dangerous and that are not good for our nation. Of course, we ought to always speak up when any governing leader wants to have a policy or says anything that is in contradiction to the Word of God. The church must have a prophetic voice on those things. We must stand. John the Baptist was willing to do that when Herod was in a sexually immoral relationship. He didn't hesitate to call that out. He stood on the truth of God's Word. Yet at the same time, John the Baptist would say to the Roman soldiers, "Be content with your wages." He was calling for them to be submissive. Yet on moral issues, he would speak the truth of the Word of God and stand. And he had to face the consequences for that. He lost his head for standing. But we as the people of God need to remember that whilst we are in a world where we will have leaders who aren't honoring to God, we will have leaders who will not always make the best of decisions. Unless they are requiring of us to do something that is contrary to Scripture or preventing us from doing what Scripture commands, we are to display exemplary citizenship. We are to be submissive and faithful so that God would be glorified. It's for Him that we are doing this. We are not being blind. We are not just simply going with the flow. In fact, we're not to even be ignorant concerning earthly government. Though God is sovereign over it all, we know that earthly governments, they come and they go. Isn't that the lesson of Daniel 2 and 7? Remember, Daniel and his friends got taken from Israel. They're there in Babylon. They're now temporary residents of a faraway place, and they're longing to return to Jerusalem. But while they are there, they arrive, and suddenly there is this powerhouse of the Babylonian Empire. And you remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he had a dream of this huge statue, and the statue had these different parts. There was gold, and then we move all the way down to the feet, which are made of clay. And he was confused. He didn't know what this meant. And Daniel is able to interpret this dream and says, well, this statue represents a succession of governments, a succession of empires. Your government is that first one, the gold of the statue. But the time's coming where your government is going to be replaced by another one. You will rise, but you will fall. And then that government will come in, and they will rise, but then they will fall. They'll be toppled over by another. And then that other government will rise and fall and be toppled down until a stone will come down from heaven and crush the feet of that statue, and that stone will spread across the world, and it will be a kingdom that will not end, which is the kingdom of Christ. You remember what Nebuchadnezzar then does in the very next chapter. He goes ahead and builds a statue made out of gold completely. And that was his way of saying, well, my kingdom will not end. If the gold represented my kingdom, the whole statue is now gold. Well, God had a way of dealing with that, didn't he, in Daniel chapter 3. But the point that we learn in Daniel 3 and Daniel 7 is that earthly governments, they rise, they fall, they're going to go away. They're not permanent. And isn't it interesting that Daniel lived through a couple of those? Daniel comes in and the Babylonians were in power. But then soon after that, they got toppled by the Medes and the Persians. And here it is, this pilgrim, Daniel, is just still standing. Governments come, governments go, but my responsibility was still the same, says Daniel. I've got to honor the Lord while keeping my eyes on Jerusalem. Well, we've got to do the same. Governments are going to come, they're going to go, but our eyes are on the new Jerusalem, and we're waiting for that. But until that day comes, our responsibility is to be faithful so that God would be glorified. And that all of a sudden should relieve us of so much anxiety and worry and frustration. Half the time, you know what our biggest problem is? We're listening to the news. Here's some practical advice. Turn the news off and read the good news. Read the Word of God. I know the end of the story. I know what my role and responsibility is. Because I don't need to be focusing on what the earthly news is. I don't need to focus on what they're all conspiring to do. I'm not saying we shouldn't be informed. I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise, but fill your mind with the truth of the Word of God, and remember, your job as a pilgrim is to be a faithful citizen. or keeping your eyes on that new Jerusalem. We'll come back to that later on. But Peter ends this section by saying, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. What he's saying there in those four verses, he's kind of giving us four steps. He starts off at the basic level saying, your responsibility as a citizen is to be displaying an honor and respect to everyone around you. You're to be treating everyone with dignity and with value. And then he goes on to a higher level, and you're to be loving the brotherhood. That's your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he goes to the highest level, and you are now to fear God. But then in the fourth duty, he brings us back down to that first level, because this is the discussion he's been having in this section. So honor the king. His point is that you're going to have rulers over you, and you might not always like those rulers. But remember, you have a heavenly ruler who is in control of all things, and he would have you be a faithful citizen. Then we come to verses 18 to 21. And what we learn in these verses is the responsibility to be submissive workers, to be submissive workers. Peter writes in verse 18, slaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Again, you see the word submission repeated here. He's talking about another sphere of life. He's moving beyond the area of being a citizen, and now he's focusing on a particular area, and that is the area of a slave. And we need to understand that Peter is speaking of something here that is not occurring in our context anymore. I know some people might feel like you're a slave in your job, but the slavery that Peter was talking about here was completely different to the employment that we have today. If you were a slave, you could not change masters. Once a slave, you had to remain a slave unless your master released you. If you escaped from your master and were caught, you would have a branding put on your head that would stand for being a fugitive. And you could be killed, and it was your master's right to be able to kill you. You could imagine that in such an arrangement, there were some very harsh and horrible masters. And Peter references that. Of course, there were some that would have been good and gentle, and we read of some of them in history. Now, in raising this, Peter, again, isn't trying to get political. You'll notice when you read the New Testament nowhere speaks in favor of this institution, but nor does the New Testament make a point to condemn it either. But you do see in the New Testament the seeds that will grow in such a way that ends up making this institution untenable, and it actually will, in the end, bring about a result in which it will completely collapse. But Peter's point here is, if you find yourself in a situation that is difficult, and if it was difficult for a Christian slave, then this will certainly have some great application for us, as we find ourselves sometimes in difficult work situations. And if it was harder for them, well, there's a beautiful application for us as we find ourselves in difficult situations sometimes. What are we to do as Christian workers? As we work, we are to be submissive to those who have authority over us with all fear. And when he says all fear, he's not talking about this idea of fear and trepidation that we're frightened and scared when we see our boss. But he's talking about a kind of fear that shows honor and respect. And the reason why we are to show this is because ultimately we are a slave of Christ. He is our master. And because we love Christ and want to honor him, we want to do what he wants us to do. And one of the ways in which we honor our master Christ is by honoring those masters who are over us in this world. This means that as Christians, we ought to be the best kind of workers to the glory of God. Whatever we put our hand to, we do to the glory of God, whether it be a small task that no one sees or a public task that others will see, we are to do it to the glory of God. And Peter here even says, when you are in a position where this authority over you is harsh, you are to still display a submission. And he goes on to say, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. This is incredible. But Peter here is saying that your task is to honor God in the midst of tough times. Now, I want to make an application here. While it is legitimate for us to be able to withdraw from one employer because of mistreatment and difficulties and move to another, that wasn't an option for Peter's readers. And it won't necessarily be wrong for us to do that. But the right thing for us to do, no matter what, is to see to it that we are doing all we can on our side to be a faithful, submissive worker. Because our goal, once again, is to do all we can to bring God glory. And the way we bring Him glory is by working hard to the glory of God, by being a submissive worker in which we are displaying the excellencies of Christ. Now, after Peter raises this, we come to the final point of this section. And this is really a practical application that drives and motivates us. You can appreciate there's a lot that I haven't been able to cover, but a question that we should be asking, a natural question at this point, is, I hear what Peter's saying, submit to our governing authorities, submit to those who have authority over us in the workplace, but what do we do when it's hard, when it's difficult? We might want to resist or complain and get frustrated and go on Facebook and vent and then just go around to people and just be negative and just always complain about horrible things. Oh, you see what the government have done today, or you know what's happened at work, and oh, my boss is this, and we just go around ranting and raving. And Peter then knows how difficult this is, and he then moves into a powerful area, and he says, now I want to show you the greatest example of this. And this example is what you must constantly have before you. Let me show you the one who was mistreated, the one who went through hardship, yet in the midst of all of that displayed a beautiful submission, but he did it with perfection. What does he say? Well, he says in verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You might think, but why should I put up with earthly leaders that are horrible? Why should I put up with employers that are horrible? And Peter says, this is what you've been called to do. You're a Christian. And Christians are going to experience tough times, a hard calling, moments that will be dark, hard, and horrible. And you need to understand that this is a part of your lot as a Christian in this world. That is what it means to be a pilgrim. Being a pilgrim isn't rosy. Being a pilgrim will not always mean it's going to be the easiest thing in the world. Being a pilgrim may not always mean prosperity. It may not always mean wealth. But as a pilgrim, you are called to go through these times that are difficult. And he says, why? Because Christ also suffered for us. And in suffering for us, he has left us an example. And you see that word example in verse 21. That's a fascinating word. In some of the Greek literature, that word example was used of somebody who would write the alphabet and then a child would trace over the alphabet. That was a way they could learn. An example was given to them, and it was a way of a teacher to be able to say, now this is how you can learn to write. I have written it correctly, Now you copy my example. And Peter here is saying, Christ has written down a way of living for us. It's his life. And Christ is saying, now trace my example. That's how you're to live in this world. I came into this world, and you know our Lord Jesus Christ could have called down a legion of angels and destroyed every single one of those puny little leaders who are against him in this world. But he didn't, because he had a mission in this world, and he calls for us to follow in his example. He goes on to say that you should follow his steps. Now, I love the imagery here. Jesus has left footprints for us. And your job as a Christian is not to learn how to navigate life. How do I get through this? What do I do? Some people go, what's God's will for my life? You know what it is? It's very simple. Follow the footsteps of Jesus. Walk in his footsteps. Do what Jesus did, and his food and drink was to do the will of his Father. It was to live in submission to the Word of God. And we are called to follow in his footsteps. Sometimes when we think of the footsteps of Jesus, some people might have a bit of an image in their head where there is a pastel sky, sun is setting, a little bit of warmth in the air, and there's some footsteps there on the beach. And we even have that poem that I walk along with him, but there's times where there's only one set of footsteps because he's carrying me. And you can kind of get this beautiful imagery in the background. It all feels lovely. Now look, there will be times in the Christian life where it will be sweet, lovely, and beautiful. But you need to understand that the footsteps of Jesus didn't always walk through a pastel sky with beautiful, warm, balmy weather. He had to walk through storms. He had to face opposition. He was hated and despised. He was rejected by man. When we follow the footsteps of Jesus, we need to count the cost. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. Count the cost. It will be hard. It's going to cost you everything. But you need to understand that those steps that walk through enduring times will lead to the place of fullness of joy. I love Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, where we're told that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. But then over in verse 2, the writer to Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured shame. He endured hardship. But you know what he had set before him the whole time? The joy set before him. And what's the joy set before him? We're told in Psalm 16 that the joy set before him was the fullness of joy at the throne of God. Let's follow that logic. And what's at the throne of God? Well, when Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, you know what Jesus is doing at the right hand of the Father? He is preparing a place for us. John 14, he is praying for us, interceding for us, Hebrews 4, and he is also in the position of the highest honor, preparing to return as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the joy that was set before Jesus. He knew that if he went to the cross, if he suffered that shame, he would go to the place where he would prepare a place for you and me. He would pray for you and me. And by the way, when Jesus prays for something, he gets what he prays for. He's praying for you, and he's praying that you make it to glory, and he is also poised to be in that position of unleashing a kingdom of righteousness one day. And Peter says to us, you are to follow his steps. You are to walk in his way. Now, I want to point out to you, by way of summary, two ways in which Jesus honored the Father as he was in this world. And we can learn from this example, and we should walk in his steps as citizens and as workers. What are the two ways that we can learn from the example of Christ? Well, first of all, I want you to notice in verse 22 and the beginning of verse 23, he had a clear conscience. We're told, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Jesus lived life with a clear conscience. Now, of course he could do that because he is the sinless Son of God. There is no sin in him at all. But if we are to follow his example, Peter's not saying you're to be perfect like Jesus. We can't. None of us are. But what we are to do is we are to still take the principle and strive to have a clear conscience before God. And how do we have a clear conscience? We have a clear conscience by seeking to honor God in all that we do. When we are being dishonorable citizens, dishonorable workers, or in any area of our life, we confess that to the Lord. And that confession will bring about the pardon of God, which will give us a clear conscience. God has given you a conscience that will either accuse or excuse you in your behaviors. And the more you read the Word of God, the more sensitive your conscience will become. And whatever's not done in faith is sin. And we as Christians ought to live with clear consciences. Maybe today you need to have a clear conscience. Well, it begins with asking God to search your heart, to put a light on those areas in your life where you are not being honorable, where you're not walking in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Is it as a citizen? Is it as a worker? Is it in your marriage? Is it in your private life? Ask the Lord to show you and make use of the blessing of confession. And remember 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you hear any accusations then, it's not your conscience, it's the devil. And you can trust God that you can have a clear conscience before him. Well, Jesus lived with a clear conscience because he did no sin. Well, we will sin, we will struggle, but if we confess our sin, we can have a clear conscience. So if we're to follow in Christ's footsteps, we are to have a clear conscience. But secondly, Jesus not only lived with a clear conscience, Jesus lived with a consistent commitment. Have a look at the second half of verse 23. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus lived with this consistent commitment to do the will of his Father. He committed himself to the Father. He entrusted himself to the Father. And that's what we're to do. When life is hard, when life is difficult, we are to be constantly entrusting ourselves to God. How do we do that? Go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God cares for you. And sometimes you're going to have cares and worries and anxieties. But what you're told to do is to take those cares, worries, and anxieties and look at them like a ball. And you're to throw them to God. You give it to him. Don't be a ball hog of the Christian life. You will lose. Okay? It's like me trying to play for an all-star basketball team. Give me the basketball. Let me hog that ball. We ain't going to win. Give it to the star player. It's the Lord Jesus. Give it to him. Throw your anxieties upon him. He cares for you and he will win for you. And Peter says that we are to cast them upon him. We are to entrust ourselves to God when we are going through tough times. And in entrusting ourselves to him, we are to remember, Lord, you are sovereign. You are caring for me. I am a pilgrim. I'm passing through. Help me to get through these tough times to the glory of your name. Well, Peter ends this section by reminding us of what makes our Christian life possible. It's because not just of an example Jesus left us, but what he actually accomplished for us in that example. We're told that he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you've been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You were once lost. You were like the rest of the world, and Jesus came into this world and obeyed the law of God that you have failed to obey, and he suffered the death that you deserve to die so that you would be brought near to God, forgiven of all your sins. And when you receive and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you then have the capacity and desire to follow in his footsteps. And you are to do that by having a clear conscience and a consistent commitment in whatever sphere of life you're in to have honorable conduct so that God would receive the glory. That, my friends, is what we've been called to do. This gets right down to the practical. Whether you're a citizen, whether you're a worker, or as we will see in our next session, even in marriage, you are to honor God. That's what you're called to. And that's what pilgrims do when they pass through this world. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for what you have revealed to us in this section. I acknowledge that there are tough truths in a passage like this. Things that will grate against our flesh. Things that will make us cry out, but it's not always fair. But help us to gaze at our Lord Jesus, who faced many injustices, yet he entrusted himself to you. Thank you for our Lord Jesus. Thank you for what he accomplished for us at the cross. And thank you for the beautiful footsteps he has left for us in this world to walk in. Lord, we cannot walk in those steps if we have not first trusted in the Lord Jesus and received the blessing of salvation. And I pray that if there be anyone here right now that has not believed and trusted in Jesus and received the forgiveness of their sins, right here, right now, save them by your grace. I call on them to repent and believe. Father, for the rest here that love Christ, help them to faithfully walk in those steps, depending upon you, one step at a time, to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.